So with that, let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans. We're going to go to the book of Romans today. And I am going to go to chapter 15 in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 18 through 21. Romans chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. I will have those words up here on the screen. I have these words are from my New American Standard Bible translation. Please follow along with me in your Bibles. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Great. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. From the book of Romans, chapter 15. Again, I will start at verse number 18. These are the words of the Apostle Paul as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. We'll stop right there. Let's go to God in a time of prayer. Father, all scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting the man of God. And for we want to learn what these words here in the scripture text means to us here today. So, Father, I ask that you bless the words that I'm about to speak. But, Lord, may we grow from your scriptures. We give you thanks for all of this. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. Well, as we begin this new year, 2023, we're going to continue in our sermon series on understanding spiritual gifts. We've been here 6 weeks, and this is week number 7 in our series on spiritual gifts. And I have titled today's message, In the Power of Signs and Wonders, the exact words that the Apostle Paul uses in verse number 19 of chapter 15 of Romans. Just a quick little review. Every believer has been given a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit as he has determined, not as I have determined or you have determined, as the Holy Spirit has determined. And there are a variety of gifts, and I have them listed up here. We've gone through these. They can be found in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12. And again, different Bible translations may use different words to project the exact same meaning. But these are the words from the NASB. In 3 previous messages that I gave, we covered 12 of the 18 gifts, and I have them in bold and check marks up here. They are, we've already covered word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith. Now, prophecy forthtelling. No, we have not covered that, but I want to include that in this list. And I'll let you know why here in a second. Distinguishing of spirits, mercy, teaching, help, serving, administration, exhortation, and giving. And if you want to know any more about those particular gifts, you can always go on the Beech Grove website and listen to those messages. I have them up there. More than likely, every believer in here has at least one of these gifts that I have checked marked up here. And maybe you have multiple gifts. Any believer today may have one or more of these gifts that I have checked marked up here that they may have in their lives, again, as the Holy Spirit has determined for them. But there's 6 other ones, and I want to check those here today. The remaining 6 are in a category that we call sign gifts, or miraculous gifts, or apostolic gifts. They are healing, effecting of miracles, prophecy, foretelling, that would mean predicting the future, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, and apostles. These six gifts are very, very controversial and highly debated in today's church. Again, what is that controversy over? The question is, do these six gifts still exist and are they still valid in today's church? We're going to answer that here this morning. I'm going to put this one back up here because I said I was going to put it up here every week, so there it is. Spiritual gifts, they are not earned, they are not learned, they are not taught, and they cannot be bought. Why do we have spiritual gifts? They are for the common good, to build up the body of Christ. My gift is for you. Your gift is for everyone else. My gift is not for myself. Your gift is not for yourself. Our gifts are to build up the body of Christ and for the common good. So we said that there are two sides to this debate today. So let's look at those. And I briefly touched on this 2 weeks ago. The first side is a person who considers him or herself a continuationist. A continuationist believes that all 18 of those spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 have continued, thus the word continuationist, throughout the centuries and are all still available to Christians today. They make no differentiation. They say all the gifts are available to everybody. That is one side of the argument. The other side of the argument is a person who considers him or herself a cessationist. A cessationist believes that certain spiritual gifts, they would be the six that I had listed in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, have ceased, thus the word cessationist, once the foundation of the church had been established by the apostles and the prophets and are not available to Christians today. What side am I on? I told you 2 weeks ago, I am a cessationist, and I'm going to show you why through the scriptures, why I believe that is the case and why I chose that side. Now, you might be asking the question, well, Mike, is this even important? Why are you spending all this time on one way or another? Does it really make any difference, Mike, if these gifts exist today or if they don't exist today? Well, here's my answer to that. That's a good question. I say this, there is the possibility, and I emphasize the word possibility, that it can make an eternal difference. Let me show you how. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. He says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? There's one of those six gifts in your name, and in your name cast out demons. There's the gift of healing right there. And number three, and in your name perform many miracles, effecting of miracles, one of the six gifts. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So what's the danger? The danger there, my friends, is this, that those who claim to be Christians, and those who claim to be able to do these things, to prophesy, to cast out demons, to perform miracles, there is the possibility that they think that these actions, and these actions alone, is what's going to get them a ticket to eternal life and make it into heaven. Because they will say that they do these things in the name of Jesus. And if you don't believe me, just turn on at any time TBN, INSP, or Daystar. I guarantee you'll see somebody on there saying these things. So why are these gifts, let's put those back up here again, why are these six gifts considered miraculous gifts, or as I said, sign gifts, which is actually a better word that I like to use? Well, here's a very quick summary of how they can be considered miraculous. With prophecy, certain people were receiving direct revelation from God and were able to relate future events, prophecy. With healing and effecting of miracles, certain people were able to perform and speak instantaneous and complete. I emphasize their miracles were instantaneous and complete healings into the lives of other people. With tongues and the interpretation of tongues, certain people were able to speak a foreign language that they did not know, being understood by people of other languages. Certainly, it was miraculous. And to be an apostle was in a class all to its own. And over the next couple weeks, I'm going to get more in depth on all six of these. So in case you may not have known, yeah, there are two sides to this issue in the church today concerning specifically these six spiritual gifts. In the Pentecostal charismatic circles, most of these people teach that these six gifts certainly still exist and are continuing today. Many other churches and denominations, such as Beech Grove Christian Church, believe that they have ceased. At least that's the way I'm going to teach it and preach it. I said last time that the cessationist calls these six gifts sign gifts. Yes, also miraculous and apostolic. But why does a person like me, a cessationist, why do I call these sign gifts? Well, let's search the scriptures and come up with the right answers. And I'm going to give you three separate examples. Example number one, if we go back to the Old Testament, Moses. Moses is tending his sheep. He has left Egypt, and he's tending his sheep, and he sees a burning bush. We all know of the burning bush episode that happened with Moses, his encounter with God at the burning bush. So he said, this happens in Exodus chapter 3, verses 10. God says this to Moses, "Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." In other words, God was giving Moses a mission to do. He was going to be the person who would deliver the Israelites out of the hands of Pharaoh. Well, Moses, as probably I would too, is a little concerned that, hey, if I go back to Egypt, are people going to believe me? Are they going to believe me that God, you and I had this encounter? Exodus 4:1. Then Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" And okay, good point, Moses. So in Exodus chapter 4, verses 2 through 9, God gives Moses three signs, three miraculous signs to take to the Israelites. Sign number one, Moses' staff will become a snake. Throw it down on the ground, it becomes a snake. Grab it by the tail, it becomes a staff again. Sign number two, miracle number two, Moses' hand becomes leprous. Put it inside your cloak, pull it out, his hand is leprous, put it back in, it's not leprous. And sign, miracle number three, water from the Nile River will turn blood on dry ground. So God gave Moses three miraculous signs to take back to Egypt with him. And to back this up, this is what God says to Moses in Exodus 4, verses 8 and 9. "If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign," the staff becoming a snake, "they may believe the witness of the last sign," your hand becoming leprous. "But if they will not believe even these two signs," and you notice God calls them signs, and we know that they are miraculous, "or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." So we know that God reinforces what he told Moses to do. And we see this in Exodus 4, verse number 5. God says this to Moses, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So our first fill in the blank in our bulletin would say this. The signs that God gave to Moses were to validate the message and the messenger. The message, God sent me. He's going to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. The messenger, of course, would be Moses. So that was the reason God gave those sign gifts, those miraculous miraculous signs, I should say, to Moses. So that was example number one. Let's go to example number two. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, he would fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies that were said about him. One such prophecy was this, from Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. We certainly see four miracles being performed here. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The deaf could now hear. The lame could now walk. The blind could now see. And the mute could now talk. They were all miraculous works. They were all miraculous signs. So what were the purpose of these signs? Well, Jesus tells this and says this to the Jews in John chapter 10, verses 7 to 38. He says this, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But, great transition word, but if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So in example number two, our fill in the blank would say this. The signs Jesus performed were to validate his, Jesus' messiahship and his fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So far we've seen two instances now where signs in the form of miracles, signs and wonders were used by God to validate his message with his messengers. God sent Moses to deliver the Israelites, his people, out of slavery. God sent Jesus to deliver his people out of the slavery of sin. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we have signs, wonders, and miracles. They are the exception in the Bible. They are not the norm. People think that signs and wonders were performed all throughout the Bible. That is not the case. There's only three periods of time where we see miracles, signs, and wonders being performed. Time number one, the time of Moses. That may have gone into Joshua a little bit when they entered the Promised Land. Time number two, the time of Elijah and Elisha, the prophets. Again, a very short period of time. And time number three, the time of Jesus and the apostles. So there were only three different periods of time in the Bible, really, when miracles, signs, and wonders were performed. So I've given you two examples. Let's end with this one. I'm going to give you a third example. And that leads us back to the miraculous spiritual gifts. There is no question, my friends, that these spiritual gifts were alive and well in the first century after Jesus ascended into heaven, because we can read about all of these gifts in the book of Acts. It's right there. First, we can see prophecy. Let's see one example of prophecy from Acts 21. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And we know if we read further on in Acts, that is exactly what happened with the Apostle Paul. So we know that this man, Agabus, had the gift of prophecy, being able to tell the future. Miracles, Acts chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Peter, the apostle, could perform miracles. And here's one example of that. And you notice the miracle? This man who was healed, who I believe had been lame for 38 years, was healed completely and instantaneously, because that's the way the miracle worked. And then we have tongues. Acts chapter 2, 3 and 4. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. We know for a fact that there were certain people at that time who were given the gift of tongues. They could speak one language. And actually, the word tongues here is really a bad word to use. They should have used the word languages, because that's exactly what it was. You could speak one language. It would be as if I was speaking English, but you were hearing me in some other language. There was this miracle that was happening between what I was saying and what you were hearing. It was indeed miraculous, and we know for a fact the gift of tongues was alive and well. These gifts, these signs and wonders, were performed by those after Jesus' ascension. And Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 tell us this. The writer of Hebrews says, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying. How was God testifying the gospel? By those who heard, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles. And by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. How? According to his own will. Not my will, not your will, not the will of the apostles, but by the will of the Holy Spirit. So we know from Hebrews that the signs and wonders were to confirm the message that these men were speaking. Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says this, we read this earlier. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. How was Paul presenting the gospel? In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and around about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. We know for sure that signs and wonders and miracles were being presented by the early church. So our third fill in the blank would say this. The signs and wonders the apostles and others performed were to validate the message of Christ, which is the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to take kind of a little tangent here. You might say, where are you going with this? I'm going to go back to Matthew 16. This is the what we call the great confession. Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And Peter, the spokesperson, he says this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says this to Peter afterwards. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of his testimony, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Jesus said this, that he, Jesus, would build his church. And when Jesus says he's going to build his church, guess what's going to happen? He's going to build his church. But Jesus had ascended. He was no longer with them. So how is the church going to be built if Jesus wasn't there? And Jesus answers that for us too in John 16, 7. He says this, but I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus says that he would send the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And the miraculous powers that the Holy Spirit would give certain people at that time would be used to validate the message, the gospel message, and the messenger, which was Christ and his followers at that time. Why? To firmly establish the church, which Jesus says, I will build, and the gates of Hades will never prevail against it. So our fourth and final fill in the blank says this. This age of establishing and validating the church and the gospel is known as the apostolic age. In other words, the age of the apostles. The apostolic age began after the ascension of Jesus and ended with the death of the apostles. There in your bulletin, it says anywhere between like 29 AD all the way through about 100 AD. That would be the age of the apostles. Christ has ascended, he's gone into heaven, and now the apostles are going to firmly establish the church. The apostle Paul, we know that he performed several miracles. Remember Eutychus? He was sitting there on the third story window listening to Paul preach, but Paul got long-winded, like I sometimes do, and he fell out the window and he died. And Paul went out there, put his arms over him, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, brought this man back to life. We know that Paul could do miraculous things. But in the book of 2 Timothy, which is the very last epistle the Apostle Paul wrote, in the very last chapter, Paul writes this. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus, I left sick at Miletus. Now, wait a second. I left sick at Miletus? Paul, you have the ability to heal. Why did you leave Trophimus sick at Miletus? Because by this time, for the Apostle Paul, which would be about the year 64 AD, miraculous signs and wonders were no longer necessary, because the church was being firmly established already through the power of signs and wonders. So I am a cessationist because I believe the apostolic age has ceased, and therefore the sign gifts, these miraculous gifts that were necessary to validate and establish the church, have already served their purpose, and they too have ceased. I am a cessationist, not only because I believe that is what Scripture teaches, but because this was how this issue was handled by the early church fathers, those who lived in the immediate post-apostolic age. Historic church fathers such as Tertullian, Ignatius, Irenaeus, Chrysostom, Polycarp, Justin Martyr, and Augustine all agreed that once the apostles died, it marked the end of the apostolic age and all the miraculous gifts that accompanied that era. Because shortly after that, we didn't need signs and wonders and miracles. Because after that, we now have this. This is our testimony. All the signs and wonders and miracles we can find right in here. And this fits perfectly with what the Apostle Paul teaches about the church's foundation. 2 weeks ago, we read this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Having been, how did God's household, the church, get built? Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And how did they do that? Through signs and wonders. Christ himself being the cornerstone. So the church's foundation has been established. We only need one foundation. We don't need multiple foundations. It's being built up from there. So miraculous gifts. I believe that they do not exist today. And again, over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to get into all those particular gifts and explain further. But you might ask this, but Mike, wouldn't they be a positive addition to Christianity today if someone could perform miracles, or if someone could speak in tongues, or if someone could prophesy the future? Well, that's a great question. So I just ask this. Come back next week, and we'll pick up right here where we left off. There's a lot more to say about these six gifts, and we'll pick up here next week at this time. Let's go to God in a time of prayer.